In Psalm 29, we're looking at the voice of the Lord. Some of the older versions, like my version, uses the word Jehovah. The other versions just use Lord. This is the word that means eternal one. It's the name that God gave in Exodus chapter 3 when he met with Moses in the burning bush. There's another Hebrew word, Lord, that means master. This is Yahweh. We don't know the exact pronunciation of it. That's why the American Standard in some versions distinguish it from Lord. This is not Lord in the sense of master. It's Jehovah or Yahweh. It means eternal one. I am that I am. Now, your versions, if you look at it, it tries to distinguish that between L and then lowercase O-R-D and L and uppercase O-R-D. So you have to look at it carefully if you use a version that does it that way. But the voice of Jehovah or the voice of the Lord, it's eternal one, Yahweh. And it's to emphasize his eternality, his I am that I am. I don't have a past, present, future. I am that I am. I have always been. I always will be. And so it's emphasizing his eternal nature. The phrase, the voice of the Lord, shows up several times in this psalm. And so that's the theme of this psalm. And it's interesting, this is a psalm that focuses primarily on God and nature. There's a storm that is being described here. And we have a few psalms that focus on God and nature. Psalm 8, the psalmist says that when I look into the heavens. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's some verses there about nature. And then, if you'll turn over with me to Psalm 104, we need to remember that God is in control of nature. So when you see a storm, when you see the snow in the winter, when you see the sun rising and setting and all that type of thing, you need to understand that God is controlling all of that. We're not just in a purely naturalistic world where everything is governed solely by natural laws. God gave natural laws. We are governed by natural laws, but he is superintending that. Psalm 104, starting in verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots. Just about the whole psalm deals with God and nature. And down in verse 16, he talks about the cedar trees. We're going to be looking at that today, where the birds make their nest. Verse 19, he appointed the moon and the sun. That type of thing. Verse 25, yonder is the sea, great and wide, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great. They wait all for thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. It's a psalm about God's ruling and reigning in nature, and we need to remember that. I think some people forget, you know, maybe even some people that believe in God. He's kind of up in heaven somewhere, way off somewhere, nobody knows where. But he certainly doesn't have anything to do with our world. It just runs like a wound-up clock. It just sort of runs by itself. And that's not true. And notice in these psalms, the psalmist says, he does this or thou does this. Verse 13, he watereth the mountains from his chambers. He causeth the grass to grow. So he's directly linked to that action. And we see that in today's psalm. So back to Psalm 29 then. This is a psalm that focuses on God and nature. And he's extolled for his ruling hand over nature. And the particular aspect of nature that is given in this psalm is a storm. David may have seen this one day, maybe when he was a shepherd boy, or maybe even as a king. He may have been sitting out on a mountainside watching the storm develop. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but you could definitely do that in Palestine, where it would normally start over the Mediterranean Sea and then work its way inland, and then a lot of times it would flow from north to south. So if you look at this description, notice in 29, verse 3, the voice of Jehovah is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The storm could be starting out in the Mediterranean Sea. And then we find in verse 5 and 6, Lebanon, which is northern Palestine. And then look at verse 8, the wilderness of Kadesh, which is southern Palestine. So David could have been watching this storm develop over the sea. It comes to northern Lebanon, and then it moves south over Palestine, all the way down, watering, you know, God's earth and so forth, but also breaking things. This is a violent storm, and the voice of Jehovah is doing all of this. It's not just purely naturalistic causes. So he may have composed this psalm while he was watching this terrific thunderstorm. And we say thunderstorm because of verse 3. And it included lightning, which is described as the flames of fire, verse 7. So God in the storm. We might describe it this way. In verses 1 and 2... the heavenly beings, the angels, are summoned to praise God. So we've got the Lord's strength and power. And that power and strength is to be praised in heaven, verses 1 and 2. Then verses 3 through 9, it is displayed in this storm. And then verses 10 and 11, God's strength, or the Lord's strength, is given to his people on earth. And so in heaven, verses 1 and 2, in the storm, verses 3 through 9, and God's strength among his people, verses 10 and 11. In verses 1 and 2, there's the theme of praise. In verses 3 through 9, there's the theme of power, God's power in the storm. And then the theme of 10 and 11 would be peace among God's people. Let's read Psalm 29 together. Ascribe unto Jehovah, O ye sons of the mighty. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in holy array. The voice of Jehovah is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Even Jehovah upon many waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. The voice of Jehovah breaketh the cedars. Yea, Jehovah breaketh in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Jehovah cleaveth the flames of fire. The voice of Jehovah shaketh the wilderness. Jehovah shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Jehovah maketh the hinds to calve, and strippeth the forest bare. And in his temple everything saith, glory. Jehovah sat as king at the flood. Yea, Jehovah sitteth as king forever. Jehovah will give strength unto his people. Jehovah will bless his people with peace. So the repetition of God's name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Eternal One, I Am That I Am. Exodus 3, and I think about verse 15 or so, where we're first introduced to that. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I Am That I Am. Yahweh. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, hath sent me. So the I am that I am, and that's the word that is being used here, or the name. We don't use the word ascribe much, but in verse 1, ascribe unto Jehovah, it means to give or attribute honor to the Lord. It's found several places in the Old Testament. And I also wanted to make note of this statement, the mighty ones, or the sons of the mighty. This has been variously interpreted, but if you'll turn with me to Psalm 89, if we have to pick something, I would pick that these are angels. Just again, you know, you read commentators and they have different suggestions. Which one do we pick at the end of the day? Well, I try to pick the choice that fits something that is said elsewhere in similar passages. And so if David mentions sons of the mighty elsewhere, and it can be determined there, then, you know, that's what I would pick when you have to pick something like that. But Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8, let's read that together. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Jehovah, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared unto Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty is likened unto Jehovah? You see, we've already been talking about in the heavens and the assembly of the holy ones. And then in verse 6, we have this statement, the sons of the mighty, you see. And then look at the very next verse, a God very terrible in the council of the holy ones, and to be feared above all them that are round about him, round about him. So that's why I would, and then look at the very next verse, Jehovah God of hosts, who is a mighty one likened unto thee, O Jehovah, and thy faithfulness is round about thee. So we're in a context of those holy ones that are round about God, and they're described as the sons of the mighty. So I would say in this case, even though you can find similar expressions for God's people elsewhere, this is probably a reference to angels in heaven. And so in verses 1 and 2, they are called upon to attribute and give glory and honor to God. Okay. Sherry, we'll start with you this morning. What does the psalmist encourage the sons of the mighty to do to the Lord? Verse 1.
Give honor to him.
Okay, give honor. That's some of the newer versions, give honor. But ascribe is in the older versions. It means to give honor and glory to God. And this would probably be taking place among the angels in heaven. Okay, and number 2, Eric, how are the sons of the mighty to worship the Lord?
The glory due to his name, the worship of the Lord, and the beauty of holiness.
Right. Some versions say in holy array. The literal translation is in the beauty of holiness. And again, there's some discussion as to, you know, is that describing God, or is that describing the action in which the angels worship God? It can be both. Grammatically, of course, God is holy, but probably here, when you compare it with other verses, it's probably the action of the person who's engaged in the worship, and that would be worship in a holy way, or worship with holiness, a holy God. In other words, we can't come and worship God any way we want. And here, angels are encouraged to do it, but if you look at 1 Chronicles 16, when the temple is built and the people are encouraged to worship God, they are told to worship in holy array. So it applies to us as well, or God's people. Okay, Joyce, number 3. Where is the voice of the Lord found, and what does the glory of God do? Right. Here's where we begin to find the storm then. The voice of the Lord, I think it shows up about seven times in this next few verses. And it's about God and nature. And in particular, a powerful storm. And so it begins on the waters, there's thunder, and then it moves inland, and I believe it moves from north to south, from Lebanon down to the wilderness of Kadesh. Okay? Mic number four, how is the voice of the Lord described? Right, and that really is a theme of this psalm, power, strength, majesty. It's an awesome thing, and we'll talk about that when we get to our applications. You know, we say things, we may or may not be able to get something done with our voice. But when God says something, let there be light, boom, out of absolute nothingness, there is light. That is extremely powerful, that from nothing comes our universe. And so God's voice is extremely powerful and majestic. And we're losing a sense of God's majestic power in our world today. We're living without God. We don't care anything about God. And he's not awesome and powerful anymore to many people. Yes, Shannon.
Here we first gathered the application of one talking about God being invisible.
Yeah, the Timothy passage.
So, like, we want to get things done. It takes somebody to actually physically get out there and do it. God can see it.
Right. That's a good point. Yep. And we're losing that sense of greatness, and we need to get that back, or we're going to be in big trouble. Okay. Patricia, number five. What does the voice of the Lord do in Lebanon? Okay. And this could literally be taking place. You know, you get a tornadic activity, you get a high winds, you can break trees. And so it's a violent storm, it's a powerful storm, and it's breaking in pieces the cedars of Lebanon and moving its way through. And David observed this and put into Psalm the truth behind it, and that is it's the voice of the Lord. It's not just purely, you know, meteorological, naturalistic activity. God's voice is behind this. Okay? Number six, Brittany, what do the cedars of Lebanon do at the voice of the Lord? Yeah. And notice skip like. Notice that in the Psalms where similes or comparisons are used. Again, we talked about this at the beginning, that Psalms has poetic language where one thing is likened unto another. Remember, the Hebrew poetry is different from ours in many respects. We like to rhyme. They didn't care anything about rhyming. They had other things that they wanted to do as a part of their poetry. One is comparisons. But, yeah, skipping like a calf, moving around quickly, and you can see a lot of activity going on. And I just wanted to make a note there on verse 6, the King James, this happens several times in the Old Testament with the King James unicorn. And of course, we picture that white horse with the one horn coming out the front. This is the wild ox. There is a reason why the King James translators used unicorn, because of the Septuagint, but we won't get into that right now. But this is the wild ox. Certainly don't picture in your mind any kind of mythical horse like we think of with regard to a unicorn, or those who use the King James. Just be mindful of that. This is an ox type beast. Okay. And Sean, number seven, what else does the voice of the Lord do?
The voice of the Lord flashes forth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, gives the forest man.
Okay. And so probably it is moving from north to south as it goes from Lebanon down to the wilderness of Kadesh. Remember when the spies came to spy out the land? They were down in the Kadesh Barnea, you know, down in the southern part. And so it's probably moving. The flames of fire are most likely a reference to lightning. And of course it shakes the wilderness, and that literally happens, right? How many times have we been sitting in our house and a thunderstorm comes by and it moves the ground? It's amazing how much percussion or compression can be forced down onto the ground, you know, through the air to even, you know, move you inside your house. So that's impressive. And it's coming from the voice of the Lord. And then, you know, we don't know all the details of verse 9, but, you know, a storm might cause a pregnant animal to go ahead and give birth. And then stripping the forest bare. We've seen that, especially like in tornadoes and things like that. So, what is the whole goal of this? Number 8, Matthew, what is said in the Lord's temple?
Glory.
So, the heavenly beings are saying glory. And that's really the whole point of all of this. It's not just to teach us that God directs storms, but also to glorify Him and be moved to be praising Him. And, you know, I've mentioned this before with regard to the stars up in heaven. We need to talk with our children about that God is behind nature. And the next time there's a bad storm going through, talk with them about how that God directs that. Those are great teaching moments. I think we sometimes leave undone really good teaching moments with regard to God and nature. We don't want them growing up believing that it's just purely a naturalistic world without God. Okay? Janus number 9, how does the Lord sit? Yeah, he sits as a king. And the reference here to flood is most likely the flood of Noah. This is a special word for flood, and it's used in Genesis 6 for the flood of Noah. So this is probably a reference to the flood in the days of Noah. And if God is sitting as king over the flood in the days of Noah, what does that tell us about God? It wasn't just, you know, one of those 400-year floods that just comes along now and then. It was directly sent by God. And in Genesis 6:17, I do bring the flood of waters upon the earth. That's where the word flood is used in Genesis 6:17. I bring the flood to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. I'm doing that. So he sat as king, and he continues to sit as king forever. He used that to punish wicked man and to save Noah. And he's king. And it was an act of his kingship doing that. Again, it's not just purely naturalistic causes. Yes? Yeah, we went through that when Katrina came through. There were different comments, and I preached on that too when it came through. I just say maybe. I don't know. What I did at that time was I said, I gave examples in the Bible of how God used storms to judge people, and I said that through His providence, He could certainly do it again. I don't see any reason in the Bible where that activity would stop, like tongue speaking or certain things in the scripture that we don't have anymore. I don't know of anything in the Bible that would preclude saying that God no longer acts like that. He still rules in the kingdoms of men and raises rulers up and takes them down, Daniel 4, you know. And so I say maybe through His providence He could certainly do that. Where some people probably went overboard was they got too detailed in that, and they said that God used Katrina to punish all, and then they started listing all those people in New Orleans that should have been punished by, you know, the prostitutes and the homosexuals and all the people that go down there for Mardi Gras and all that. I can't say that. But I believe God can certainly continue using storms, sure, and other world events. He can bring a nation down. That's why I've continued to say that he can bring America down, just like he brought Babylon down and Rome and other. Why? Because I believe that principle is still in place based upon some statements in Scripture that, you know, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he still rules in the kingdoms of men, present tense. So why would he not still use those same types of things that we read in the Bible, such as bringing nations down? But I can't give a specific answer on, is there a verse in the Bible that says that, does God still use storms? I don't think we have anything like that. Larry.
When you talk about the deep flood, it might be talking about the flood of Noah. The other thing would be, if you have a big storm that comes down here, doing all this damage, it's likely that it would also be creating a flood. So there might be a reference to the deep flood caused by this event.
Exactly. Right. And I ran across that observation in my study, and that would certainly fit the immediate context here, that this is causing a flood, and that's a possibility as well. And in that case, you would want to ignore the capital F on flood, you know, in some Bibles, like in mine, the flood, capital F. It could be the flood that is being caused by this storm. Either way, God is controlling it, and God is king over it. And it's not just a naturalistic force. So that's a good observation. Anything else on our questions before we look at some of our applications? Okay. Let's look at some applications now. And ignore those question marks there on number one and two. I've got to get those taken out of the way. But Mandy, what did the one Samaritan leper remember to do after Jesus cleansed him? Did what? Yes, he came back to thank him. And what else does the text say?
Praise.
He praised God. Came back and thanked God and praised God. And so we need to remember to do that. The heavenly angels are called upon to praise God. I think sometimes we forget to do that. We run off after we get our little blessing from God. We run off and we're busy. We got stuff we got to do. But no, we need to stop and thank God and praise God for what he's done. Yes. Here.
It's amazing how many times you read the Bible and you look at a scripture like that and you see, you know, something that you have never seen before. This man got down on his face, and his feet giving him thanks.
Right. And that shows humility, and that Jesus is greater than he is. Bowing down is showing Jesus is greater.
Is there any significance about him being and God having his, that he's a Samaritan in this context?
Yeah, I think when the scripture says, and he was a Samaritan, it's pointing out to a Jewish audience that these bad people that you think are bad are actually good. That's why we have the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why we have this one. And then we have the woman at the well. To teach Jews that there's other people out there that are right with God. Absolutely. Larry, number two, how are we to serve our God? Exactly. We cannot come to a holy God, come into this building or privately in our home, just any way we want. We have to have holy, pure, blameless lives. We have to remove the sin from our lives and then approach Him in righteousness and fear and holiness, as the Old Testament would describe, in holy array. Okay?
Something else that I noticed here where he says, this, I assume this is a command, it's to be done before Him in all the days of your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not just a one-time thing or periodically. Okay. Shannon, how does Paul describe God?
King eternal, immortal, invisible, and wise.
Good. Yeah, that's fine. There's several there. Yeah, there's several. So, how does the Hebrew writer describe where Jesus sits, Patty? In Hebrews? Yeah, I'm looking for majesty there. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Psalm 29, the storm is majestic. I wanted us to get a picture of a glorious, majestic God. We're losing that picture today. We have some mental picture of God in our mind, and sometimes it's far less. I say we, people out in the world, it's far less than what the Bible describes Him as, a majestic, awesome God. How does Jude describe God, Sherry?
He describes Him as our Savior. He's wise, He's powerful, and He's glorious forever.
Okay. Eric, what does the voice of the Lord control? There's a lot going on there in Job 37 and 38, but just in general, what is that about? Under number four, what does the voice of the Lord control? Job 37 and 38. Right. In Matthew 5:45, he sends, he makes the sun to shine. Notice that. And he sends rain, and then the fruitful seasons and rain in Acts 14. I'm looking for the weather in Job 37 and 38. It's just a big description of weather. Some of that is storms. Some of that is hail. Some of it's snow over in Job 38. He's in control of all of those weather patterns. He maketh a channel for the water flood and so forth. That's fine. My main point there is that God is in control over nature, and there's that's what we want to get from that.
I thought that He does everything.
Right, right. He does everything. And Elihu and God in chapter 38, they both speak of His control over the weather. Is God still working today, Joyce? John 5:17. Under number four.
Yes,
my Father worketh until now, Jesus said, and I work. Present tense. Mike, yeah, go ahead.
Again, coming back to Sean's thing, his question.
Right.
It really struck me reading that, like you said, makes the sun rise. I think all these things God does, men are real powerful.
Right.
Go ahead and try to stop something that God has started. Try to stop it before He
stop the sun. Stop the rotation of the earth.
And we just take
the right. And we get all happy because we can put a man on the moon. Boy, that's awesome. Try some of these things that God does. Yeah, we're getting prouder as we go along. We think we know it all, right? But we cannot do these things. That's right. Let's see here. Mike, what did the voice of the Lord do in the beginning of time? Yeah, boom. And it was done. No hesitation there. Let there be light. Let there be, you know, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, and then Psalm 33, Psalm 148. And it was done. It was accomplished. Boom. How powerful is God's written word? Patricia? Exactly. It's God's power of salvation. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get right into us and get into our conscience, into our heart. and prick us, okay, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does more, it can do greater surgery than any surgeon down at Vanderbilt or whatever. The knife is sharper in that way. Okay? Brittany, how does John describe God in Revelation 15 and Revelation 17? Right. So we need to remember that, and that is in the context of God ruling and reigning over Rome when Christians were being persecuted in the first century, and that would be another passage that Revelation would be another book that I would turn to say that God still rules over kingdoms. And then last of all, Sean, what did Jesus give his disciples?
Peace.
Peace. And Matthew, what do we have through our Lord Jesus Christ? Right. And what does the Lord give? Janice? Gives us peace, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And what does God supply? Mandy? I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Yeah, greatness and power and strength. He gives us the strength that we need, spiritual strength, to carry through. And so that's taken from the last couple of verses there in Psalm 29, that the psalmist wants the people of God to be blessed, and Jehovah will bless his people with peace, and Jehovah will give strength unto his people. A God that can control this storm, who is a king, he is the same God that can give us strength and peace. And so when we go throughout the various issues and problems and challenges that we have in life, we're supposed to remember that the God that is behind every storm and acts of nature and all of our natural world, that same God can give us what we need. I wanted to, we'll catch up on our singing. Today we will sing Psalm 28, and then Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll try to sing both Psalm 29 and 30. But this Psalm 28 from last Wednesday night, and I appreciate Shannon taking that study of Psalm 28. It's a great psalm, a prayer for help, and then thanking God for the answer to that help. Let's sing this. This is to the tune of Savior, Breathe an Evening Blessing. Let's all sing. Lord, I call on you to help me. Oh, my rock, do not be deaf. If you're silent, unresponding, I'll sink in the pit of death. When I voice my supplication and I cry for help, oh, hear. When I toward your holy temple lift my hand to you in prayer, drag me not away with sinners, those who work iniquity. Peacefully they speak to neighbors as they're plotting treachery. Recompense, repay them justly for the evil of their hands. They, the Lord's works disregarded, he destroys them, they'll not stand. Blessed be the Lord who heard me, for the Lord's my strength and shield. I am helped when my heart trusts Him, gladly singing thanks I yield. For the Lord's their strength, their power, for His King a shield is He. Save your heritage and bless them, shepherd them eternally. Thank you.